together in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We again welcome those who are visiting with us, family and friends here for the baptism, other visitors who are gathered together today to worship the Lord with us. And we are nearing an end to our series in the book of Philippians. Today, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Hear now the word of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so God's word. It remains, it abides forever. The human brain weighs about 3 pounds. The blood vessels in the brain are almost 100,000 miles in length. There are 100 billion neurons present in the brain. In the early days of pregnancy, neurons develop at an alarming rate of 250,000 per minute. Brothers and sisters, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the book of Philippians talks a lot about the brain, not about those facts, but about our mind, about how we think. Paul has said earlier that a mind that is mature is really having the mind of Christ, thinking God's thoughts after him, a mind of humility and sacrificial love. And yet we realize as Christians how far we fall short daily of having this mind of Christ. If we admit it honestly, we will say, yes, our thinking is often not Christian. And Paul wants us to think here about how we think. He wants us to think about how to cultivate a holy thought life. And his command here is given to us not as if you do this, you will become a Christian. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. And we want you to know that we are all born sinful. We are all born estranged from God. We need the reconciling grace of Jesus to be brought to God by his blood, by his righteousness. And now, if you trust in this Lord Jesus by faith, this is how we ought to live in terms of how we think. In terms of the Holy Spirit giving us grace to apply the good news of the gospel to our everyday life, not just outwardly, but our minds, which we pray, our minds for truth, and our hearts, which are to be hearts for God. First, the importance, then, of thinking. At the end of verse 8, Paul says, think about these things. By nature, in Adam's fall, we are born dead in sins, with minds that are dark and enslaved to sin. Paul says in Romans 8, those who are according to the flesh, that means someone who's not a believer, sets their mind on the things of the flesh. So, the good which the mind cannot discover, the will cannot choose, and the affections cannot cleave to, which means the deceit of the mind is in many ways the principle of all sin. But Paul says if you're in Christ, that's not your mind anymore. Romans 8 goes on, those who are according to the Spirit, those who are regenerate, born from above, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. That means as a Christian, you have a whole new mind. Not literally a new brain, kids. It's not like you get a brand new brain when you become a Christian. But a new way of thinking. Now your thoughts are not just about physical stuff and trivial stuff. But the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, your mind, which was once totally depraved and blind, futile and ignorant, and foolish. Once we were basically walking zombies, physically alive but spiritually dead. But now in Christ, you're a new creation. So that Jesus has become for you wisdom from God. This is not something that dwells within you by nature. It's something that comes to you by the grace of God in Christ. So now think a certain way. The word to think means to meditate, to ponder, to chew. It's like beef jerky, kids. You have to keep chewing over and over again. You don't just stick it in your mouth and swallow it. It means to drill down deeply. How often do we think that way? Even as those in Christ. If you're anything like me, you can realize that you can go through your day and sometimes think about things that have little eternal significance. You can go through a day where so much is coming at you and you've got so much going on that it can be a day filled with a lot of trivial things, with little thinking about the majesty of God, the severity of sin, the beauty of Christ, the reality of death, the reality of hell apart from Christ, the hope and the promise we have of communion with God forever in a new heavens and new earth. We can often think very little along those things. Our culture and the preoccupation of our lives works against deep thinking. Some people say they'd rather die than think. And a lot of people do. They die and they don't think. When you do start thinking, what fills your minds? Think about it. Even right now, you're thinking. All day long, you're thinking. You're dreaming. All sorts of things are in our minds. The mind is dyed the color of its waking thoughts. Just a note on that. Kids, it's important that we pray even about our sleeping and our dreaming. Maybe you have night terrors or nightmares or you're scared at night. It's important that you and mom and dad pray, God, give me restful sleep. That even in my dreams, I might not be restless, but that you might be present with me by your Spirit. What we think about has an enormous impact on the health of our minds and our bodies, our spiritual state, and also how we live. There's a lot of books today that talk about how you think. Books on meditation are everywhere. Buddhism is in. It's always been in since the fall. Various forms of it. Transcendental meditation. Trying to get your mind to a restful place with the goal, that idea of transcendental meditation, of emptying the mind. Mindfulness. Just live in the present. Don't think back. Don't think forward. Empty your mind of everything but this moment. Get in touch with your true self. Be settled. Loved ones, that's not a Christian way of thinking. When Paul talks about thinking, he's not saying empty the mind. He's saying fill the mind with God's word. Because emptying the mind is the idea that, okay, maybe I'm waiting to hear from God. A still small voice. The problem is not that God hasn't spoken. God has in his word. The problem is that we're not listening. As one pastor says, kids, mom and dad know this, and you know this too. Sometimes mom and dad say, look me in the eye. Listen to what I'm saying. And you know, and mom and dad know, that your mind is a million miles from mom and dad's voice. You are somewhere in some other world thinking about something else. You know what? We are not all that different as adults, are we? The problem is not that God hasn't spoken. The problem is that we often don't listen by faith. It's unbelief. Oh, God, help my unbelief. Paul doesn't say check out with an artificial mental escape. He says develop certain kind of habits as you think. It's like training your muscles. So either our mind is in a rut, or we train it by God's grace so it's in a groove. It can so easily be in a rut. We can get into patterns without even thinking about how we're thinking. The big thing here, I think, is our cell phones. So big. Smartphones. It is so easy to kind of get into a pattern. You check it the first thing in the morning. You look at it the last thing before bed. It's always on you. You got these notifications. I'm not saying ban the phone or ban all entertainment, but we have to think about how we use these things, that we ought not become enslaved to trivial things, to the need for constant information. We have to think about how our minds do not wander and become lazy. That's a part of spiritual growth, godly habits. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and what else? With all your mind. Do you know that that word mind is not in Deuteronomy 6? That's what he's quoting there. He adds it. Not that it wasn't important in the Old Testament, but what if you kids at night prayed, Lord, as I sleep, as I pray to you, keep my brain. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying God wants your mind to be grooved into a certain way that thinks his thoughts after him. Exercise is good for the mind as well as the body. Sleep is good for the mind as well as the body. So it's not that those things are unimportant. They're very important. But Jesus is saying, in quoting Deuteronomy 6, that your thinking as a Christian has a big thing to do with how you relate day by day with each other and how you live your life. Think about anxiety. Remember what he said last time? Matthew 6? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers, kids. Are they anxious about what to eat or what to wear? God clothes them. How will he not also take care of your needs? He loves you. Father's Day today, he is your heavenly Father. He wants what is good for you. He's not out to get you. And as we think, we realize anxiety is not thinking too much. It's thinking sometimes about the wrong things. It's thinking too little about God, his grace, his gospel, his promises. This has to do with our heart. The Proverbs say, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Maybe you've heard the expression, garbage in, garbage out. There's some truth to that. But what did Jesus say is the bigger problem than garbage in? The heart, that from it, out of it, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. All those things come from the heart. So here's the problem with how we think. If we're meditating on garbage, it's like a garbage truck taking that garbage to the garbage dump and dumping it out. So bad, garbage in and garbage out, both of them. So Jesus is saying, your affections, what you're thinking about, how do you think in a way that glorifies God? When your thoughts turn to pride and anger, lust and laziness, bitterness, jealousy, greed, selfishness, when your thoughts produce more anxiety, your peace is disrupted, your joy feels destroyed, what do? The answer is not just stop it, just stop thinking that way. We know that's not the answer. The answer, as the Bible says, is the expulsive power of a new affection. You cannot fight a desire that is sinful with just sheer willpower. It is the joy that you have in Christ, the righteousness that you have by faith in him, the reality that you are his child, that he loves you, that he will not forsake you. And it's the power of that new affection that's greater, Christian, than the desire of sin that's in your mind. There's no other way to deal with those sinful thoughts that we all struggle with. So the head and the heart, right? It's connected, isn't it? The 18 inches between here, it's not just a mental thing. Okay, I got that figured out, because knowledge by itself puffs up. But rather, God worked that truth in my heart so that I believe these promises of the gospel. Now, what does that look like practically? Second, there's a pattern of thinking. Don't you love that this is not just a generic thing, but Paul gives you 8 godly virtues here. First, as you're thinking, remember whatever is true. These things come to you, Christian, as one who is in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit. This is not a self-help program. Whatever is true, well, what's true? God is true. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We have a true experience with the living God by faith in Jesus. His word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. The gospel is truth. That means we are to put away falsehood and by grace speak the truth with each other. We're a people of truth. Satan himself is the liar and the father of lies. Sin is falsehood. Do you know that? Children, the pleasure and glory of sin is false. Don't meditate on false pleasures, the Bible says. Don't pursue irrational, speculative, foolish things. In our hearts, with pollution of sin still in here, we realize we are drawn at times to gossip. Drawn, oh, did you hear about him? And did you hear about what she did? We're drawn to it in our relationships. We're drawn to it on the news. We're drawn to it in magazines. Oh, the Bible says don't be interested in that stuff. As you listen to the news, don't let your mind fall into the error of just taking it all in or buying into all those lies. Whatever is true, the Christian mind focuses on what is honorable, what is dignified, worthy of respect. That word honorable actually talks about a deacon who is to be honorable and a deacon's wife. And an older Christian man, honorable, dignified, mature in Christ. Now, because of the pollution of sin, we're going to be struggling, loved ones, with a war within. Our mind is assaulted. But as the Puritan said, even though we can't keep the birds from flying over our heads, we can keep them from making a nest in our hair. When dishonorable thoughts come to you, and they will, the question is, what do you do with them? Do you meditate on them? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, keep your mind from profane filthiness. And one part of growing as a Christian is when you see sin for what it is. When it gets more and more ugly to you, dying to sin, living to righteousness. So you live, as we all live, in a world with a desire for self-indulgent luxury and brutal violence. That's the world of Paul. Same thing was going on then. When things are sordid and shabby, when sometimes you look at the news or on your phone, you read it, and you think, I need some surgical gloves on my hands as I flip to the next page on my phone because this is soiled and trashy. 24/7 on your phone, so much garbage. If we allow this garbage into our minds, we've talked about it already, our conscience becomes numbed. We begin to think this is normal. More garbage is dumped. And we are bombarded with the trivial and with the crude. Christian, if you are not praying by the Spirit to think on things that are honorable, it will not just come to you, right? It won't come to any of us. What is more honorable than the one to whom belongs all honor and praise, the Lord Jesus Christ? Think on him. Think on whatever is just. God himself is just. He sent Christ so that we might be justified, that we might be declared righteous, even though we're sinful, by faith in Jesus, having a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Now as those who are in Christ, righteous in him, don't think on unjust, underhanded things, reviling things, unrighteous things. We are to reflect the character of our holy and just God. Think about in your mind whatever is pure, free from defilements, from pollution. That word pure is actually applied to a godly wife in the Bible, to God's wisdom, which is pure, to Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, pure and without blemish and without spot. or any such thing. A lustful heart and imagination, fornication, hooking up, premarital sex, adultery, strip clubs, pornography, homosexuality, prostitution, sexual abuse are impure. And that is part of what Paul's talking about here, sexual purity. In Philippi, prostitution was thriving, orgies and drinking parties. Paul says elsewhere, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality among us. None of us is perfect in any of God's commands, of course. But we need to remember, impurity of mind, especially in men, but also in women, may be the single most crippling sin in the church and in the home today. Loved ones, so many men are enslaved, places of deep impurity in their hearts, enslaved to sexual immorality. Don't let your mind be a playground of sinful mental fantasies. And where you have sinned, find forgiveness in Jesus. He is gracious, He is just, He is righteous and merciful to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is not a ticket to say, okay, I'm just going to go back to pornography. If you have been enslaved to pornography in the past or are now, by God's grace, turn from it. Flee it. Turn to Jesus and the joy and the forgiveness that you have in Him. You see what comes next? Whatever's lovely. Isn't that interesting in light of what's pure? Because, loved ones, whatever is truly lovely is never sinful. We not only need to think the right way, we need to pray, God, help me love the right things rightly. So if you put all of your hope in your success, and if you get it, you'll be anxious that you might lose it. Or if you don't get it, you might even be worse. If you put all of your love primarily on your family, especially on Father's Day today, above God, if you love your family more than God, then what happens is you will be anxious about losing your family or what might happen to your family. God says you need to love the right things the right way. When you love God more than anything else, it doesn't mean you don't love your family. It doesn't mean you don't give thanks to God for your work and the success He might give you. But it means you love first the God who is altogether lovely. Lovely to the eye and soothing to the soul. Fix your mind on loveliness so that sin looks more wicked to you and God, who is altogether lovely, is more lovely to you as you grow in grace. When it comes to our kids, we should teach them to love lovely things. Don't just capitulate to them. They have, by nature, foolish hearts like we do. Don't just appease them, mom and dad. I'm talking to myself, too, to try to get them to stop screaming, right? We need to teach them to love God and His creation. I think getting outside is a huge thing here. Get outside. Look at the baby turtles that walk to the pond in these spring months. The hummingbirds. And like Jonathan Edwards would do, talk about how these things point you to things of God. Remember what Edwards said once about a spider web? He said, apart from Christ, I'm going to butcher this a bit, but apart from Christ, we have as much of a chance of escaping hell as a spider web does of keeping us from falling to the ground. That's a paraphrase. So the things you see around you can point you to things of God. And they should teach us of what true beauty is. Music. Art. Do you know that legalism and greed and pragmatism never comprehends true beauty? God goes on in His Word. The Christian mind thinks about what is commendable, praiseworthy, of good report, not dealing in shady things. You know, when you talk to someone who tells you something that just sounds off, you think, I'm not so sure about that. I don't know what you're talking about, but after I talk to you, I think I might need to take a bath. I feel greasy. I feel dirty. You know the feeling, loved ones. God says, this kind of commendable conduct is enjoying a good reputation that's commended to others. These things are excellent. We exist to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. These things are worthy of praise. What that means is that the things that this world loves, God says, are an abomination in my sight. The sinful things. Not the good things. Not like sunrises and hummingbirds. But the things of sin are an abomination to God. An eye to the throne room of God is the cure to fascination with the circus of this world. This is what we ought to think on. I ask you, Christian, what occupies your thoughts? Is what is going on between your ears the kind of thing, mom and dad, that you would want to show up on a screen for your daughter or son to see? Is it in line with God's approval, according to God's law, by faith to God's glory? And we would be honest and say, none of us does these things perfectly, but God, give me grace so that in my time of thinking, I fill my mind with things that are true and honorable and just. You might say, I have no spare time. Well, then, in what you are doing, are you filling your mind with things that are true and honorable and just? When you do have downtime, it's okay to take a break. This is not saying you can never read anything that's not a Christian book or have no entertainment in your life, but be vigilant about what you are watching, what you are reading, what you're filling your minds with. We are to have the mind of Christ. How do we develop these patterns? One way is through worship. The pattern of Sabbath day worship. The pattern of personal devotions, of family worship, moms and dads. Opening the Bible, reading a chapter to your kids, and then just asking them some questions about it. Reading them a chapter in the Gospels. Our kids are young and they love the Gospels. They love just the story of it. It draws them in. And just think about a few questions you would have as you read through that passage. Catechism. Teaching them what we believe and why we believe it. And this is important too. Singing together as a family. If you've never done it, your voice might be out of tune, but that's okay. Take the bulletin that you have here and just sing one of the verses of one of the songs we sang today. Sing it after dinner. And start to have a pattern of worshiping the Lord, thinking God's thoughts after Him. Reading and memorizing Scripture. We cannot be profoundly influenced by that which we do not know. We need to not only read the word, loved ones, but to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God, to turn it over. And I would say, not as a legalistic requirement, but as something good for our souls, have a memory plan as a family. Summer's a great time to do it. We have in our bulletin memory verses on page 11. For a while, our family worked at that. Then we fell off and forgot to. So, yes, you need restarts and have encouragement to start again. But if we have no memory plan, no wonder we're not memorizing. The last few months, my wife and I have been memorizing 1 Peter 1 and now into chapter 2, and we say it out loud together Sunday night right before bed. Not every week do we get it all down. We struggle, but together we say it out loud. There's an encouragement there, an accountability there, husbands and wives. And you're memorizing through a chapter of a book of the Bible. And it builds intimacy in your marriage and communion with God. Listen to the Bible. There are great audio Bible options out there. And remember the treasure we have in the Bible. There's a story recently told of some Christians in China. They were at a Bible teaching conference that a pastor had come to. There were 22 of them there. 15 of them had Bibles. The pastor noticed that one of them passed a Bible to someone else. And he said, okay, let's read 2 Peter 1. And one of the people who passed it to someone else was able to read it all out loud. And he said to her, how did you know that? She said, well, I'd been in prison. Many of these 22 people had been in prison. And while I was in prison, I recited the whole chapter. I had a lot of time in prison. He said, well, didn't they take the Bible from you? She said, yes, they did. So people would smuggle in on little pieces of paper parts of Bible verses, and she would read them, and then they would take those away. And she said, they can take away the Bible, but they cannot take away what's hidden in my heart. Christian, hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. How do we develop these patterns and habits? Reading good books. Biography. Good doctrine. Other good books that aren't trashy or filthy, but interesting, engaging books. Engage the mind. How do we practice this? By having encouraging conversations with each other. Women, the world is telling you when you meet another woman, you compare, you size them up. Is she prettier than I am? Is she wearing better clothes than I am? Is she more popular than I am? Is she smarter than I am? The world is teaching you women to value yourself as an object. God says, don't think that way. Your heavenly Father loves you in Christ, and meditate on what is true and just and commendable. Men, maybe you're in a job where you're experiencing a lot of ugliness, where you're dealing with weariness on your soul. Day by day, it might be wearing you down. God says you need to battle this by settling your affections on what is just and true and honorable and pure. And this drives us to prayer. Do you see how he's connecting this? Verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. When you think about what is true and honorable and just and pure, when you pray the word of God that's hidden in your heart, our prayers more and more conform to God's will. Not my will, but yours be done. Where is the grace to live this way? Third, Paul says, imitate me. That surprise you? Verse 9. Paul was not an armchair Monday morning quarterback, kind of critiquing what happened from that previous game. He was in the trenches. He himself was living through this battle for the mind, the Christian mind. What you've learned from me, Christianity, loved ones, is not just a mental thing. This is the word for disciple. It engages the whole person. So it's never just mental knowledge for that sake. It's learning that we might be transformed more into the image of Jesus. Paul says, you've received this from me. What did they receive? The gospel. That which you received. That promise made in the Old Testament to Adam and Eve and to Abraham. That's why John Mark was baptized today. He's a part of the same covenant community as Abraham was, by grace. The covenant promises of God, those things you've received, who Jesus is, the Son of God, what he has done, making an atonement for your sin. You've heard me, Paul says, talk to you in a certain way. They had heard Paul speak words that were edifying, wholesome, glorifying to God. They had seen Paul. They had seen him in prison. They had seen him suffer, and they were about to see him die. And loved ones, there's a lot we can learn by living as a church together, as we weep together, as we rejoice together, as we die together. Christianity is not just something you do on a podcast apart from a family. Any more than kids, if you wanted to learn how to play baseball, you wouldn't just read a book about how to throw and pitch and hit and then show up and expect to play. You need to practice it. You need to practice with the team, Christianity, the team, the church, together. If you're playing in piano, kids, and you have a recital, you don't just show up on that day of that recital and play it for the first time. Children, you've probably played that hundreds of times, or a dance recital, or the artwork that you do. You work on that long, and you practice it, and you... So it is, Paul says. Put these things into practice, not because I'm great, but follow me as I am an imitator of Christ. That's what all of these things point you to, Christian. Jesus is all of this in perfection. How will you fight against temptation? The battle in the mind? How? By fixing your gaze upon Christ, who is loved ones, the way, the truth, and the life, who is worthy of more honor than anyone. He is God himself. He humbled himself to death on a cross. He's the pure, spotless Lamb, pure and holy. He's just and righteous. He's more commendable and excellent than anything in this world. So for every time you look at yourself, one time, take 10 looks at Christ. If you're convicted of your own thought life, like we all are, who can stand, loved ones, before God, righteous and spotless on their own? None of us. But by faith in Christ, we can. And we do stand because his righteousness is ours. And his peace guards our hearts. You see how Paul finishes? The peace of God will be with you. We live in a world filled with sin and sadness and difficulty and turmoil. The wicked, Isaiah says, are like a tossing ocean, constantly being churned up. Restlessness. An unbeliever is characterized by a restless chaos. If you love anything more than God or live for anything more than God, your life will be a turmoil of tossing proportions. You see what comes in the ocean when the tide comes in? All sorts of stuff. It's churned up on the bottom. Bottles and rocks and shells. Jesus says, I give you my peace. That overcomes the turbulence and unrest in our restless hearts. It's not the absence of pain. It's not taking away the tears and the suffering. But it is knowing that God is with you. What does that mean? The God of peace is with you. How? God made that promise to Abraham. I will be your God, you will be my people. In David's day, David wanted to build a house for God. Remember that, kids? God said, I'm going to build you, not a house, but a dynasty. Someone will sit on your throne, David, forever. And then Isaiah 7 says that someone will be born of a virgin, and his name will be what? Emmanuel. Which means God with us. Jesus became man, and he suffered in your place. And all the peace that he had on that cross, that was not there. What happened on the cross? He took all your sin on himself. He died with a cry screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God that we deserve was poured on him. And do you know that when criminals usually died on crosses, they would have gone unconscious long before their death? Not so Jesus. He died a sudden, violent death. He laid down his own life. Unfathomable pain. He lost all his peace so that you, by faith in him, could have peace with God. That we are justified by faith and have peace with God in Christ. There's a lawyer named Horatio Spafford. You maybe have heard of him. He lost everything in the Chicago fire. One pastor relays this story. 1871, lost everything. 2 years later, in 1873, he sends his wife, his four daughters, on a ship across the Atlantic. The ship hits another ship. It sinks. All four girls died. His wife is found unconscious by a rescue ship, brought to London, and she sends him a cable with two words, saved alone. He gets on a ship himself to go get his wife in London, and as the ship is sailing, he writes, it is well with my soul. Why would a man talk about peace and spend the whole hymn talking about Jesus? My sin, oh, the bliss of its glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What does that have to do with four dead kids? When you suffer, you might think I'm being punished by God. God's out to get me. No, look at the cross. The punishment for your sin was laid on Jesus. When you suffer, you might think God doesn't care. Look at what he did. He did not spare his own son, but he freely gave him up for us all, so that in Christ we might now, by grace, have all things we need in this life and the next. God is with you. By his Spirit, he's renewing your minds, that you're being conformed more into the image of Jesus. And so, Christian, by grace, set your mind on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the crucified Jesus who has made sin for us is the resurrected Jesus, is the Jesus who said, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we are thankful that your Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is with us now. And we pray, as Isaiah 26 said, keep us in perfect peace as our mind is stayed upon Jesus. Renew us. Give us the mind of Christ, the one who is true and honorable, pure and just, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.